us. What a disgrace. Produce in us a renewed desire to be in your presence, Lord. In light of all you've done to make it possible, renew that desire, renew that motivation by your Spirit, not by my influence or my enthusiasm, but by your Spirit. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Leviticus chapter 16. That's where we're going to study tonight. I don't know how far we'll get. There's a lot of pictures, a lot of shadows, a lot of things that predict Jesus and his ministry. I'm not in a huge hurry in Leviticus chapter 16. But let me give you a couple things. First of all, guys, there's three major themes in this chapter. If you're a notebook guy, a notebook gal, you might want to jot them down. First of all, the obvious theme of holiness. Okay? Holiness. It's amazing what an individual had to do to get in the presence of God. Had to be born into the right tribe, born into the right family of that tribe, be the eldest surviving son of Aaron in order to be the high priest, had to atone for his own sins, the sins of a nation, carry incense, and only that once a year, and he could come into the presence of God and then go out and testify how glorious it was. It was extremely complicated to get into the presence of God pre-Jesus, right? Pre-incarnation. And a lot of people would read that and say, so complicated. God is so hard to please. Totally missing the point. Totally missing the point. Why were there so many hoops to jump through to get into the presence of Almighty God? Because God is holy, and that's how far off we are from holy. There's a lot we would need to do in and of ourselves to get into the presence of God. Recently was at a conference, heard the bad news that a pastor that many of us know has decided, he's gone rogue for sure, he's deviated, I believe, from the whole counsel of God. And he made a public statement that he, as a pastor of his church, no longer sees the need to study, even personally, but in expounding with his congregation, no longer sees the need for the Old Testament. First of all, what an arrogant statement, right, that a mere human would come to that conclusion. I no longer see the need for the Old Testament. Well, who the heck are you, right? God's the one inspired the book, right? And it's here, and he's given it to us. And what does it say, guys? What does it say in 2 Timothy 3:16? That all Scripture was given by inspiration. I don't have the right to slice and dice and say what is necessary and what isn't. That's arrogant. But guys, just consider this. If I remove the Old Testament from our lives, and let's face it, when it comes to our devotions, it's easier to hang out in the New Testament, right? It's a fun narrative. It's kind of story form, a lot more action-packed a lot of times. In fact, one of the books is called Acts. It's action, right? Right? And sometimes the Old Testament can be grueling if entertainment is your drive, right? But if we remove the Old Testament from our life, from our thinking, from our hearing, we are removing the reference point that God put in there to understand the holiness of God. He is holy. The New Testament wouldn't be meaningful, truthfully, if we don't really appreciate that God is unapproachable. He's not like us. We don't deserve to be in his presence like we sang tonight. But Jesus remedied that. Just like us Mainers, right? There isn't a human on earth, well, maybe in Alaska. But there are few people on earth that appreciate July and August like a Mainer. Why? Because of all the other 10 months, right? We appreciate those 8 weeks of beauty and warmth. And don't we? The good weather. We take full advantage. We work hard and we play hard that time of year because it's all we got. Well, listen, if you are a New Testament only person, then you're a Hawaii Christian, right? Or whatever the case may be. You're a West Coastie, a Left Coastie, whatever. You're right? But no, the Old Testament is here to show us the great gap between God and those that are made in his image who have fallen into sin. So holiness, big theme in Leviticus chapter 16. Second big theme is just that, guys. It is the chapter that describes the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, or to the Jews, became known as Yoma. Just they took out the Day of Atonement and just called it the day. It's the day of all days, right? It's the most important day of their year. Yoma, the day. And we're going to study about that. We're going to learn about the Day of Atonement. And then the third major theme of Leviticus chapter 16 is that of the scapegoat. Surely you've heard of that concept. You've heard of the idea sometimes in early English literature, right? The scapegoat. Well, That's a biblical concept. It has awesome implications on what Christ did for you and for me. Our being able to go free, right? Jesus dying vicariously or dying in our place. Awesome stuff. So there's an overview of Leviticus chapter 16. Guys, I'm not going to mention this every time, but it should be understood in Leviticus chapter 16 that as the high priest is the main character here, Jesus is the main character, but in the time that it was written under Moses' law, the high priest is the character. Notice the high priest in Leviticus 16 is working independently of others. He is all by himself. That's not typically the case. Typically, the high priest would work with all of his underlings, right? All the other priests. But on the Day of Atonement, the high priest was alone. He had no help. Screams that Jesus paid the price for our sins, made atonement, right? Without anybody's help. There was no human effort, no crew, no pit crew. It was Jesus, our high priest, alone. Okay? And there's an obvious picture of that. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest would have in total killed 30 animals plus all by himself. He would have had to take 5 ceremonial baths. Think about that. He would have entered into the Holy of Holies 3 times on that day. Not just once, but 3 times as he went back and forth providing for the sins of himself first, then the nation. It's a busy day. I don't know if you've ever been on a farm. Or I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you had to slaughter animals and process meat. Obviously, we've never been in a sacrificial, unless your testimony is really dark, I suppose, but you've never been in a sacrificial ceremony, most likely. But I'm telling you right now, to kill 30 animals in one day, to slaughter and prepare in a very specific way, bulls and rams, that's a long day. That's a hard, long day. And this high priest would do that completely alone. Leviticus 16, verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the 2 sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place, within the veil, before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Okay, let's pause there. You may remember, it was Leviticus chapter 10, so it's 6 chapters ago, when Aaron was being sworn into office and God was starting to show Aaron and the other priests how he was to be approached, how offerings should look. You may remember that the 2 sons of Aaron, his oldest boys, Nadab and Abihu, they offered before the Lord strange fire, right? Very presumptuous. They deviated from the prescribed offering. They, like some of us, came to the conclusion, I worship God, but I will worship him, what? In my own way. And God says, that's not an option. And I want to make it clear right from the beginning, that is not an option. And Nadab and Abihu were consumed in the fire of God, judged, killed. It was a very difficult day. It was a somber day. No doubt it created a very holy, once again, fear in all of the priests, Moses too. Well, God is speaking and referring to that very event. He says to Moses, listen, in light of that death, I want Aaron to understand something. He cannot come into the holy place anytime he wants to. He can't just, you know, swing the door open and waltz into my presence. If he understands and remembers the death of his sons, then he'll value his own life. And what is God doing here? Two things you should understand, I believe. We should understand in verse 2. First of all, God expects, and it's really wise, guys, God expects that the consequences of sin, even the judgment of sin that we see in others, that we see in nations, that we see in history, that should instill in us a very holy, reverent fear today. That's why he referenced the 2 sons. You don't want to end up like that, Aaron. I know it's hard. I didn't like it either. I assure you, God was saying, I didn't like it either. But sin is costly. Sin will rip your life away from you. Sin is devastating. It's destructive. And what about us, guys? Should we have in our lives a very holy, reverent fear for God? Should we understand the gravity and the danger of sin and its consequences? Well, I know who this church is. I minister to this church. And there isn't a person in this church that doesn't have a family member, in some way, shape, or form that's been completely ripped off this face, the face of this earth, excuse me, because of addiction, right? Just that one last time, just gonna do it one more time. And there was no more chances after that. We all have experienced that. What are we supposed to glean from that? Early, untimely death. What are we supposed to glean when we see with our own eyes and feel with our own heart the consequences, the grave consequences of sin? Well, God is using this death here as leverage to get Aaron's attention. Don't go in that direction. Please, don't do that. I think we're wise if we look at that and we learn from that judgment and consequences. Let me give you a New Testament cross-reference and we'll move on. You guys must be familiar with Acts chapter 5. Things are going great up till Acts chapter 5. There's unity, there's salvation, thousands of people are coming to Christ. There was a real move of the Holy Spirit in the area of benevolence. People were selling all of their possessions, pooling their resources as a church. It was communal living, there's no way around that, okay? And in that beautiful outpouring of God's Spirit, there was one couple that saw an opportunity, hear me on this, they saw an opportunity to be, you know, promoted in the eyes of the congregation, to do something very tangible and outward that's going to prove to everybody we're that serious about Jesus, we're that spiritual. And it was Ananias and Sapphira, remember? They conspired. Let's sell our property, and let's keep back a portion of it. I mean, let's not be stupid, but let's give an offering to the church. But let's do it in such a way that we're communicating to the church. We sold our property, and we just want to give everything to God. Now, listen, there's no problem with keeping back a portion to live on. That wasn't the issue. It was the hypocrisy, right? It was the attitude like, we are this sacrificial. And what did God do? He struck those two people dead in their tracks. They were really slain in the spirit, right? In the truest, purest doctrinal sense, slain in the spirit, okay? And what does it say? It says, because of that event, great fear fell upon all of the people. That was the desired effect from God's perspective. He did that, not because he was gleeful to do that, but he wanted to produce in his people, his kids, a holy, reverent fear. Hypocrisy, acting, faking, isn't okay with God. Putting on a front in this room and being something very different out there isn't okay with God. Now, by his grace, we're not all struck dead, right? By his grace. But he's setting a precedent. He's laying a foundation. He's making a statement there in that early church. So, with that idea, God is ministering to Aaron. Learn from the past. That's the idea. Also, guys, accessibility is the other thing I think we should consider. The accessibility of God's presence, God's glory. He said, Aaron, you are not welcome to enter into my presence in any moment of the day, presumptuously anytime you want. Man, contrast that, guys. Contrast that with our lives. We can, what does the Bible say? Confidently, boldly enter into his presence, right? Boldly enter the throne of grace. Isn't that cool, man? Jesus stays up all night. He doesn't sleep a wink. You can always come into his presence, appeal to him, praise him, petition, cry, cheer. It's awesome to me, man. But that was not the world that the Old Testament saints enjoyed. Now, one more thing I want to say just to you new Bible students, you veterans in the room, just please bear with me. You've heard this, but if you read an old English Bible, please notice it says, you cannot come at all times into the holy place. Zero in on that word place. Notice it's different than all the other words. It's in italics. Why? Because that word was not in there in the original script, okay? And in the Old Testament, that'd be the Hebrew, the original language. It helps sometimes. That's why the translator had added it, but it isn't there, okay? The word holy is often translated sanctuary. It's clear in the context he means a place, the actual place where that mercy seat, that Ark of the Covenant was. So that's why the word place was added. The sanctuary. Now, this is a pet peeve, and I'm not going to meddle, but guys, what is the sanctuary today? Are we sitting in the sanctuary? We are not sitting in the sanctuary. That's religion, that's church, and it's cute, I get it. It's the place where we meet with God. But currently, there isn't a structure where God's presence dwells more readily and more available than others. You, me, we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We, every individual Christian, is the sanctuary, and God's Holy Spirit dwells in us. So if you wouldn't run in the sanctuary or chew gum in the sanctuary or drink, then we're talking about you. We're talking about me as believers, okay? I just think that's important to be doctrinally accurate. Verse 3, thus saith Aaron, come into the holy place, thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And he shall put on the holy linen coat. He shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh. He shall be girded with a linen girdle and with the linen mitre, that's a hat, he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water and so put them on. Guys, it's interesting. These are all things that Aaron had to do for his own personal sin, which we'll see in just a moment. Before he even served the nation, Aaron the high priest had to deal with his own sin first. Ministers in the room, fathers in the room, Christians in the room, remember that. We have to deal with our own sin first before we are any benefit whatsoever to that world around us, whether that's our church family or the lost. We've got to be honest about us. We've got to confess and deal with us first. Very important. And that's certainly seen here. In verse 5, he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel, notice, two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. I want to draw your attention to something kind of picky, kind of precise, but notice the two words here, the two kids of the goats. Those two words are plural for obvious reasons. There's more than one. Kids and goats. But notice when it speaks of the offering of those two kids and goats, sin is singular. That's important because we're going to find that these two goats that are provided for the sin of Israel, only one of them dies. Two are involved, but only one of these goats is actually going to die. Okay? There's one sin offering offered, and it covers the sins of the nation. That's what Yom Kippur is all about. In verse 6, Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. Okay, let's pause there just to make much of this for just a second. Man, isn't it easy in leadership, serving people? You get the handshakes at the door, no doubt Aaron the high priest, typically, not on this day, but typically decked out with this beautiful priestly garment and an ephod and a really ornate mitre. Not today. This day, he wore very simple clothes, just white linen. It was a dress-down day, actually, for the high priest, which is interesting, right? His most important day of the year, he wasn't actually allowed to wear his typical, beautiful, garb. But he was supposed to wear just simple white linen head to toe. Really interesting. Why? Well, guys, the day the high priest dies for us, the day Jesus showed up, what did he do in order to come here and die? He had to set aside his glory, right? He put on flesh. God put on flesh, stepped out of his glorious, typical attire and stepped into human skin. And died for us. It's a powerful picture of the incarnation or the humility of Christ. But see this, guys. The first thing Aaron had to do was provide a sin offering for himself. It's so easy in leadership to start thinking that God's word does not apply to you, but it only applies to the congregation or the people that you serve. And God wanted, for the record, that to not be the case. He wanted Aaron annually to be reminded, no, you have sinned too. Don't even come into my presence. And I want you to offer for your sin very publicly in the eyes of the congregation, which was a statement of his humility, right? He was saying as he offered for his own sin to the congregation, I'm aware of my sin. I'm in tune with the fact that I need forgiveness. I need atonement. It's a big deal. Man, there's a danger. There's a danger. There's a vulnerability that leadership can provide. And it's so key to walk in humility. I share this with the Bible teachers in this church. I try to model it. I'm human, but I try to model it. I encourage the brothers when they teach the Bible and they speak an exhortation or a challenge, that we never fall in the trap of you or you guys or, you know, but it's always we and us. I really try to encourage the Bible teachers here to associate with the sins of our people, right? Because not that's not semantics, by the way. It's accurate, okay? It's accurate. I fail too. I need the blood of Jesus Christ too. I need his forgiveness too. And there's nothing like that you thing that can create unnecessary condemnation in the congregation and an unrealistic gap between preacher and congregation. We want to avoid that. So hold us to it, right? Hold us to it. If you hear a lot of you and you guys and not me's, well, by all means, get in the grill and give them a dose of the Holy Ghost reality. Them. Did you hear that? Give them, because I never do that. No, me too. Me too. All right, come on, guys. Let's go a little further. It says in verse 7, "And he shall take two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for," here's that word, "the scapegoat." Now, to be very honest with you, the actual definition of this Hebrew word, there is major debate why it's called the scapegoat or Azazel. Is it a mountain? Was it named after a place that many of these goats would run? That seems a little far-fetched to me, because if you've ever raised animals, no animal runs to the same place. That's ridiculous. But the word seems to mean, the best we can understand it, it seems to mean full replacement. That makes sense. Or full atonement. That makes good sense, right? That this scapegoat, for his sins, right, full atonement has been provided. Makes really good sense. So here's the deal, guys. You get it, right? You'd bring two goats in. You would kind of draw straws, cast lots, but for our purposes, draw straws. One of them would fall on the Lord, right? And one of them, the scapegoat. Now, the one that would fall on the Lord, whichever one of these goats was determined, that's the Lord's goat, this will be the scapegoat. Whichever one the lot fell, the Lord's goat, right, would be executed. The scapegoat would be set free. All right, let's read. It says in verse 9, "And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat, he or shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness." What a beautiful picture, guys. And again, it's a picture that you can't just slide over. It's meaningful. In other words, you know, both of these goats were pronounced guilty. One of them would provide sacrifice and atonement. One of them would be set free into the wilderness. You guys see the point, right? You see the picture? There was a lot of sinners on the day Jesus Christ died. All of us sinners were really represented there on the day that Christ died. You understand that he died for the sins of the whole world, right? You know, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but the sins of the whole world. That's what it says in 1 John chapter 2. Not just the church, but for the sins of the whole world. That's a thorough sacrifice. But here's the deal, guys. Every one of us really should have gone to the cross and died, been judged for our sins. But our Lord, right? Our Lord stepped in the way and he died for us, setting us free. We are all in this room, honestly, we have more in common with Barabbas than Christ. We, like Barabbas, should have been pinned to that cross. Murderers, criminals, right? Should have been pinned to that cross, but Jesus took our place. Praise God for that. And what did he do with us? Instead of being pinned to the cross right behind him, set free, right? To live our life, man. Keep looking over our shoulder. Man, are you sure? He's like, absolutely. I'm positive. And what a beautiful picture that the scapegoat is in light of what God has done for us. In verse 11, it says, "And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and he shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. You know, what I love about this is Aaron is providing and acknowledging and confessing for his own sins. But notice, Aaron is also expected to be a father here. I want you to provide for your own sins, God says, and your house. That's his family, his personal family. That's a good reminder for us ministers, right? I know you got a lot going on, Aaron. You got 30 animals to kill today, Mr. High Priest. I know you got 5 ceremonial baths. You got a lot. I get it. But make sure you include in your ministry, as busy as it is, the acknowledgement, the service of, the care of your own personal family. God wanted that to be an annual event in the eyes of all Israel. Don't you forget about your own, Aaron. Got it. The Lord has an awesome way of speaking to me. It kind of makes it easy when the name's the same, right? Imagine if your name, anyway. But there's times like, God, are you speaking to me? And then there's times like, clearly you're speaking to me. Grateful for that. But every other Aaron in this room, every other priest of your home, and I use the term loosely, you know exactly what I mean. Every other pastor of your home, keep that in mind, man. Keep that in mind, the importance of serving your own and providing for your own and ministering to your own. It's huge. He shall take of the censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of the sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. That's interesting to me. It's really interesting, guys. Why it's interesting to me is because throughout the Bible, incense becomes a cool picture. What is incense a picture of? Yell it out, guys. Prayer. That's exactly right. And God is saying, listen, for you to come into my presence, Aaron, for you to enjoy my presence, experience my glory, it's got to be filled with prayer. This is a personal question. I'm not asking you to say anything out loud, but you know, I'm asking you to personalize what I'm about to say. Have you complained recently? Have you complained recently that I haven't felt the presence of God? I haven't known his glory, that amazing, powerful sense of being in his presence, hearing him speak to me? Well, the next question, if that's the case, if you haven't enjoyed the presence of God lately, the next obvious question is your life filled with prayer? Because it's that simple, right? I'm not talking about praying for a meal. We all pray for meals, right? 90% of the time. And 12% of those are sincere, right? Right? But getting into his presence and at least doing the hour that Jesus encouraged his disciples to do. Could you not tarry with me 1 hour? That's a minimal amount of prayer, I think, as far as really getting alone with him and seeking him. No wonder Christians fall away, man. No wonder Christians get stale and stagnant. I'm not trying to be condemning. I'm really not. But if you've never known an hour of prayer in the presence of God, that's why you look around and hear people say, man, God's presence is awesome. And you're thinking, what does that mean? These guys are weird. What do they mean by that? Take us up on it, man. Get in the presence of God. Bare your heart. Tell him all your woes. Cry, praise, worship, intercede. Spend an hour with the Lord. It's great to do it corporately, but do it all by yourself. Out there looking at his beautiful creation. We got 8 weeks of good weather. Take advantage of it. And I'm telling you right now, you'll come into this place and you'll sing songs like, your presence is heaven to me, and there will be a different kind of amen in your heart. It won't just be a cool ditty. You'll be like, yeah, I get it now. His presence is heaven to me. Guys, that's what God is inviting us to do. That's what Yom Kippur is all about. God's desire for us to come into his presence. It's a picture of his heart, which we know the reality of this now. Awesome to me. Awesome to me. So this prayer, this incense, by the way, this incense probably saved Aaron's life too. This smoke that filled the place, in a way, shielded him from this brilliant, awesome glory that no doubt radiated out of this mercy seat. God's commandments are always, with our best interests in mind, for sure. Look at verse 14. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. That's not that he's throwing the blood eastward. He's facing eastward. Why? Because that's the very direction Christ will come, right? Christ will come and enter into Jerusalem. And did, and will again. Very symbolic of Christ in the messianic age. So he takes his finger and he sprinkles the blood eastward. Can you picture it, guys? You guys, any painters in the room? You guys know what it's like to have a paint brush and you're trying to clean up and you kind of flick it. In an almost identical way, he would dip his blood in the basin and just flick it with his fingers. Anointing, you know, consecrating, whatever it is the Lord wanted that blood to be applied to. That's the motion, that's the idea. And notice this, guys, he sprinkles of the blood with his finger seven times. And that comes up a lot in Leviticus. And, you know, there's some basic Bible knowledge that we have, just enough to be dangerous, right? Seven is the number of completion, perfection. And certainly when it comes to our forgiveness and our cleansing, aren't you thankful? It's thorough, it's complete, right? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of most all unrighteousness. So it's perfect and complete, our forgiveness. But if you are like me, one of those geeks that believe in taking the Bible literal, if you are like me, believe verses like, in the volume of the book, it's written of me. If you really believe that Jesus is throughout the law, throughout the Old Testament, then let's do that. Let's take that statement literal. That the blood of the sacrificial lamb, it says, that takes his finger, sprinkle of that blood seven times. Did Jesus bleed seven times? Very literally, did he? Yeah. He bled out of his head, crown of thorns, just once. He bled from his back where that Roman, you know, cat of nine tail shredded and ripped his back. Bled from his head, bled from his back. He bled from both left and right hands, right? Because they were pierced with a nail. He bled from both left and right feet because they were pierced with a nail. And the seventh is that wound in his side where out came blood and water. Seven times, powerful picture of the seven wounds of our Savior. Wounds that really we deserve, and then some. But he absorbed that punishment. He absorbed that wrath of his Father. Seven times. What a obvious picture. In verse 15, then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, and this is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. And before the mercy seat, and he shall make an atonement for the holy place, for the sanctuary. Now he's preparing the place, right? He's preparing the place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Guys, isn't that music to your ears? As the high priest would prepare the place, just like our Lord chose a city, chose Golgotha, prepared a place. It says that this offering was for the transgressions and in all their sins. Isn't that music to your ears, man? Come on, do it. Do it in your mind, in your heart. Do a quick little review of your life. Do a quick little review of your testimony. Where were you? What was your life like before Christ? Is there stuff, man, when you let your mind go back there, is there stuff you've done that you just shudder at the thought of it becoming public and people knowing that? You know what I mean? There's the sins that we talk about because they're common sins, right? We all have those sins. We just talk to people and like, yeah, who has done that? Good old American boys. It still should bring shame. But then there's sins, and you know what I'm talking about. There's sins that you've done in a moment of loneliness and quietness. You didn't think anybody would ever see, and probably they didn't. And you've just buried them, right? Hopefully you've confessed them. But there are things in our life where we wonder, man, if a microphone or a spotlight ever exposed that, man, I don't know if I could show my face again. You understand? Those type of sins. Isn't it music to your ears, man, that the blood of Jesus Christ, our sacrificial lamb, covers all sins? I could do a backflip. I'd break my neck. I could do a backflip, man, with that truth, right? Are you here this evening guilty? Man, you don't understand. God can't forgive me. Oh, yes, he can. You watch your mouth. The blood of Jesus Christ, Almighty, sinless God, was shed for you. Your sin's not so great that you're unreachable. How arrogant to think I've sinned more than God can love. That's crazy, right? You watch your mouth. God can save you. He can forgive you. He wants to. He's able. Just receive it, man. Walk in his victory. Oh, a little further. Verse 17, and there shall be among them in the midst of their uncleanness, and there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. You see that, guys? The high priest was to do this, not just by himself without help, but he was to literally be alone. He was to be alone. He is a picture of our high priest who did all of this, with no help, but more than that, he did it alone. You want to know how the Lord Jesus made it clear that he was really, really alone? He yelled out on the cross just moments before he died, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That's Aramaic for my God, why have you forsaken me? He was literally alone. Daddy turned his back on the Son, first time in all eternity. No, Jesus didn't become less than God. He who knew no sin became sin. This isn't some mystical thing where God separated from himself, but union, communion, fellowship that they've always enjoyed for eternity past was severed. Why? Because our sin was thrown on Jesus. It's amazing to me. And he was literally alone, forsook. Just like this high priest had to do much of this alone. Now listen, guys, the fact that the high priest had to go into the Holy of Holies alone, that nobody could be there, you know, assisting in any way, some really weird myths have kind of generated out of that. Weird myths. And by the way, they are myths. You can't find any evidence for these myths. I bet most people in this room, if you've gone to church, how many people have gone to church for more than 20 years? Okay. There's a 30. How about more than 10 years? How many people have gone to church for at least 10 years? How about 5 years? Okay. 1 year. Just a few of you. How many of you have heard it taught, heard it said, that the high priest would go into that holy place, but the Jews would tie a rope around his ankle in case his, you know, big carcass would fall in the presence of God, they could drag his sorry rear end out of there. How many people have heard that? I've heard some pretty powerful sermons, right? Really powerful sermons that the high priest had a rope around his ankle, and because, you know, no one can go in the presence of God, and if he calves, as we say around here, if he falls over and croaks because he had some secret sin or didn't cross his T's, and they drag his body out. Guess what, guys? You will find that absolutely nowhere. Nowhere in the scriptures, nowhere in any Jewish historical writings. You can find it on a website that I refer to kind of often. It's Myths That Will Preach. You can find it there. It preaches good, right? Preaches real good. There's a lot of things like that in the Bible, by the way. Things that preach real good. Unfortunately, there's just not a whole lot of evidence for them. Not a whole lot of evidence. What we think is true is no high priest ever did calve in the presence of God, except the first two sons of Aaron. And that was enough for all of Israel's history to say, I'm not doing that wrong. I'm going to make sure everything is just so. I'm not going to go that route. Those are the only ones we're sure about. But anyway, don't take my word for it. Investigate those things. But there's that, okay? I can't find it in any old Jewish writing. But I've heard some men that I look up to preach it with a bulging vein in the side of their neck. So we got to be careful sometimes, guys. Let's wrap up like this, okay? We'll look at the rest of this. You guys know what atonement is? You know what it means? It's a Hebrew word, kafar. It actually means to cover. Cover. And the reason I bring that up in closing, the whole point of Yom Kippur was to provide atonement for the high priest, for the high priest's family, and ultimately for the entire nation of Israel. To provide a covering for their sins. And as cool as that is, and as much as that allowed them to breathe easy for the year to come, favor, but it's temporary favor, As cool as that is, guys, that is absolutely not to be compared to what you and I enjoy. Here's the difference. Here's the difference between old covenant and new covenant. Okay? We have not simply had our sins covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know that, right? And it is a pet peeve, but I'm a little bit sensitive to it when we sing songs. You know, your blood, your grace has covered me. It just isn't theologically accurate. Our sins have not been covered. If they were covered, guys, guess what? They would still be there. There'd just be a blood stain in front of them. It isn't like that. It isn't like we have a rap sheet in heaven, and because we've put our faith in Christ, the rap sheet rolls out from the throne, and it just happens to be blotted out with some, you know, government marker like the Watergate scandal or something. It's not like that. The blood of Jesus Christ does not cover our sins. What does the blood of Christ do? It removes our sins. There is no rap sheet. It's gone. Now, that's cool. That calls for a second broken neck, right? Isn't that cool? So our sins have been removed. They're a matter of erased from the record. That's really cool. So here's the thing, guys. If you were an Old Testament saint, you would every year watch the high priest go into the Holy of Holies, and he would come out face glowing, amped up, with a story every time. You wouldn't believe what that was like. Can you imagine it? And the testimony and how your heart, as a lover of God, how your heart would thump. Man, I wish I could do that. Wish I could know the glory in the presence of God. Oh, to be the high priest. Do you guys understand when Jesus died and that veil was ripped? Do you understand that very platform, that history, that foundation is what made the Jews, the early church, these Jewish Christians, it's what made their prayer life so fervent and dynamic and disciplined. Are you with me? Because they understand, man, to go into God's presence, that just isn't an easy thing. And so they enjoyed it for the first time in all of their history. But for 2,000 years, I suggest we have taken that for granted, right? We've only ever known an open invitation to come into the presence of God. We've never seen high priests go into the presence of God once a year. That's foreign to us. I wish the exuberance and the stampede that really should be happening to come into Almighty God's presence, I wish it would happen all over again, man. I've prayed that for this church recently as I've been studying Leviticus 16. I'm going to throw it out there again, guys. Saturday night right here, we have a prayer meeting. If you can make it, if your schedule allows it, come here, enjoy his presence, pray, intercede. But Saturday night isn't where it's at. Not completely. Your alone time with God is ultimately where it's at. Run to the presence of God and enjoy it, man. And watch your life change. Watch your life grow spiritually. God, we got to go out of here with a song, guys. Let's rejoice in what our Lord has done in making, you know, his presence available to us, allowing us to enter in. Let's stand, guys, and pray, and we'll go out of here with a song. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace, and thank you so much for your